take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through 6 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Revelation, chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Revelation, chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being here in our church. Thank you for the obvious presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, this morning the altars were just jam-packed with people getting saved and people's lives and marriages being changed. And Father, thank you for the influence of our church on our lives. But this morning's blessings, though they're wonderful, we're still standing before you needy because of our sin. Now, Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change us so we could go out and reach more for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Little boy was reading a book. His mother yelled into his bedroom and said, "Son, it's bedtime." Little boy was all upset when she went in there, and his mother asked, "What in the world is wrong with you?" He said, "Mama, I was reading this book. You've told me it's time to go to bed." He said, "But Mama, the bad guys are winning in the book. The bad guys are ahead, and the bad guys are winning." And the mother said, "Son, it's going to be okay. I've read that book. I read the last chapter, and the good guys win." The little boy turned over and went to sleep, as his mother suggested. Folks, just so you know, I've read the last chapter of the book, and the good guys win. You say, "But preacher, things in our nation and the way things are going, it looks so gloom." Don't you worry. The Bible teaches us we come out on top. We are going to be victorious. We have read the last chapter of the book, and the book tells us it's going to be okay. Earlier, we read together from Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation 20, it deals with the millennium and the great white throne judgment. But I want you to know that all occurs after the tribulation period, and it takes place after a thing called the rapture, which is real good news for you and I. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1 says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter.'" Now, that's the rapture. Now, what's the word rapture? The word rapture, actually a Greek word, arapio, which means a snatching away. Someone said, "Well, the word rapture doesn't show up in the Bible." I know that, but the word Bible doesn't show up in the Bible, but it describes rightly this book that we use. And God says there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take the Christians off of this earth. Let me tell you a little bit, if I could, about some of the conditions that are going to be surrounding what we call the kingdom age. Satan is going to be down for 1,000 years. What good news. he's going to be bound. There's going to be a time where he's not going to do any trouble and cause any trouble. So he'll be bound for 1,000 years. Remember this. Originally, he was an archangel. He had influence over 1/3 of heaven's angels. He sinned. He fell from heaven. 1/3 of those angels fell with him. The angels fell. He fell. The Bible teaches that when God created hell, he created hell as a super torture chamber, not for man, but for the devil and his angels. The book of Isaiah talks about how that hell was enlarged to accommodate people that were not even intended to go there. Originally, hell was not created for you and me. It was not created for mankind. It was created for 1/3 of heaven's angels that fell following Lucifer. Well, when he fell, he came to earth. He influenced Adam and Eve. They sinned. It corrupted the human race. And oh, what a mess there has been for humanity ever since then. But there's coming a day when he is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Then the Bible says that he'll be loosed for a little time. He'll gather an army together. At the end of a bloody battle, he and his angels will be defeated, and they'll be cast into a lake of fire. That battle will take place in a valley called the Valley of Megiddo. You've heard of the battle called the Battle of Armageddon. And just so you know, he loses there as well. But there's coming a day, you think, well, the devil, it just seems to get so many victories. Well, he's going to pay for it all. He's going to pay for every bit of it. He's not getting away with a thing. You think, well, boy, the devil and all the devil's influence, he just gets away with so much. No, God's recording it all. God knows everything that's going on. He's just making his end time punishment worse and worse. Get this. The devil's a loser. He knows he's a loser. If God said he's going down, he's going down. He will lose. He will get taken out. All his chaos will come to an end. That's what the last chapter of the book tells us. Well, Jesus and his saints will be ruling over the earth at this time. Jesus will reign for 1,000 years as the king of the world. That's going to be a great time. Can you imagine? Finally, we're going to see how this old earth is supposed to be run. Jesus will run it. Christians will rule with him. The Bible teaches that Christians will be set up and they'll become kings and priests and governors and mayors. I think what the Bible teaches is those that led well in their Christianity, God will use their leadership at this time, and they'll get to lead some different countries, and they'll get to lead different areas of life and different areas of the world. So Christians will rule with him. He'll appoint them as leaders. That's the time when the animals will be tamed. That's the time when you've heard about the lions will lay down with the lambs, and the Democrats will lay down with the Republicans, and they'll all get along. Of course, an incredible lifespan for you and I, and we'll be in our glorified bodies. Now, you also have to understand, the unsaved are going to be judged. The unsaved will go before Jesus on his throne, what they call the great white throne judgment. The unsaved will be judged. And those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's why it's a real big deal that you and I try to keep people out of hell. When somebody gets saved, God records their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. At the great white throne judgment, that book will be opened. And they're going to search through, and if they come to the spot where your name's supposed to be, and your name's not there, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. And you'll live for all eternity in that lake of fire. Remember, the lake of fire was not created for you or for me. It was created as a super-duper torture chamber for the devil and his angels. And there's coming a time when Satan's reign of terror will end. Satan's not getting away with the thing. Somehow, we might get the idea that he's getting away with something. The Bible says that God does not slumber. He does not sleep. He sees everything that's going on. God's got a record book. He knows exactly what Satan is doing. Hey, God knows everything Satan's done to you. God knows everything that Satan has done to me. God knows everything that Satan has done to anybody. He's keeping a record of it. And Satan will be punished to the full extent of the law. And it's going to be pretty treacherous for Satan in eternity. Sometimes we get to asking ourselves, well, where is God? Where's God while this is happening? Don't worry. God's not dead. God is alive. And he is waiting for that strategic moment where he's going to take Satan by the tail and tear into him and Satan will get his dues. You see, Satan is the cause of all that grief and negative. Satan originally is the cause of that disease and death. Satan is the cause of hate and the cause of pain and the cause of sorrow. These are things that won't be in heaven. But right now, we have to contend with them because our old enemy, our adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is the cause of sorrow, and Satan is the cause of loneliness, and Satan is the cause of fear. Satan is the cause of betrayal and war and the drunk driving accidents and the drug overdoses and the murder and the divorce and the corrupted children and the hurt of betrayal. Satan is the cause. He's the one behind all that pain and poverty and abuse and rape and heartache and heartbreak and confusion. He's the one that cheats us. He's the one that shortchanges us. He's the one that makes life hard. He's the one that causes folks to cry themselves to sleep. But there's coming a day when Satan will get his dues. Satan will be cast into a bottomless pit. He will finally get what he has coming. You say, but what's the delay? Let me tell you this. If Jesus delays coming back, it's just going to make it worse and worse on Satan. Because the more time Satan has, the deeper in trouble he gets with God. He will pay throughout all eternity for every hurt he has ever caused anybody. Did you know that God watched the day that Cain slew his brother Abel? God watched that day. God knew that when Cain slew Abel, it was because of the influence of Satan. God knew that. And that day that Cain rose up against Abel and slew him, and that mama had to cry her tears, and mom and dad had to have a funeral for their boy. Can you imagine the pain that they must have experienced when one son murders another son? Can you imagine that? And you got to compare it to the bliss in which they were living. The world wasn't as corrupt back then as it is right now. Now a boy has risen up and slain his brother, and they had to have a funeral, and Eve wept, and Adam wept, and they tossed and turned as all the heartache and all the pain that they suffered. Hey, did you know that there's coming a day when Satan will get his dues, and he'll be punished for what Cain did to Abel? He'll get his. I think of the story. You remember the story of how David came home from war and he seen Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop next door. Bathsheba was married to a man by the name of Uriah. And David ends up, out of the influence of Satan, David ends up committing adultery with Bathsheba. And then to cover up his sin, David begins to manipulate and work it out. So Uriah, who is a very good man, it ends up that Uriah is put at the forefront of a battle, and David said, have the other men withdraw and leave Uriah as a point man and let the enemy kill him. Why? Why did that happen? Because David had slept with Bathsheba and she was pregnant. He wanted to cover it up. He didn't want Uriah to know what had happened, and David was scheming. Now, let me say, David needed to say no to the sin, but I'll tell you something. The old devil was behind that. The old devil was the one that tempted David. The old devil was putting that junk in David's mind, and the pain and the heartache of the betrayal. Picture all the chaos that went along with that. Picture the broken heart of Bathsheba when she wakes up and realizes her husband has just been murdered by the man that she'd been seduced by and with. And what a mess, and what heartache, and what tragedy. Let me tell you something. Satan will get it for that someday. Every heartache and every story, your story and the pain that was inflicted upon you. Now, you and I need to say no to sin, but I'll tell you this. The devil's pretty slick. He's pretty enticing. He knows how to draw us out and get us into some trouble. But I'll tell you, there's coming a day when he's going to get what he has coming to him. He's going to get it for that day that Cain slew Abel. And he's going to get it for that day that David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then set Uriah up so Uriah would die in battle. I think of Mary. Mary, who saved herself, that virgin that gave birth to the Christ child. Ladies, I know you've thought through this. We've mentioned it from the pulpit before. But realize that Jesus had never done anything but good to people. And Mary was his mama, and Mary watched her child suffer an injustice, and the injustices of all injustices. I mean, he was lied about, and he was scorned, and he was beaten, and he was bruised, and he was arrested, and he was put through a mock trial. Can you imagine how brokenhearted Mary must have been? Mama just think about it for a second. Think about what Mary must have faced realizing her boy was truly a good boy. And her boy was, he was somebody, and he had done nothing but good and nothing but right. He had fed the hungry. He had healed the blind. He made the lame to walk. He saved people. He hurt. He helped people. He did right with his life. Now, there's Jesus. He's facing the cat of nine tails, a spear driven in his side, nailed to a cross, mocked, stripped, scorned, abused, bruised, all of that, and put to death. You say, that doesn't seem right. What they did to our Savior, that doesn't seem right. And oh, how Mary's heart must have been broken watching her son go through all that. Let me tell you something. God watched every bit of that happen. God watched every bit of that happen. And you remember, that was not only Mary's son, that was God's son. God watched every finger that Satan influenced to be placed upon his son. God watched every bit of mocking. God watched every lie. God watched everything that happened, and God said, Satan, you may be having a heyday right now, but I'm going to be bailing hay someday, buddy. Your day's coming. You're not getting away with the thing, and I'm sure there are people that looked at it and said, oh my, look, the devil's just running rampant. He's just got all the freedom in the world that he needs. Hey, let me tell you something. The more he runs, the sooner he's going to get shut down, shut up, and put down, because the Lord is keeping track of all of it. The Lord knew what Cain did to Abel and the influence that Satan had there. The Lord knew what happened between David and Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. The Lord watched what happened to Jesus in the presence of Mary, his mother. You think it's just what happened to Jesus?
Right.
Oh, how he suffered, and the crucifixion. Well, I mean, when he said, I thirst, and the caving vinegar and gall to drink. Oh, the way he was treated and the way he was mocked. God kept track of every bit of that. You know, in your life, every time you've said to yourself, that wasn't fair. That was not fair what just happened to me. God's keeping track of all that. You say, why is he keeping track? Because the one who is the author of all unfairness, he is going to get his licking. His day's coming when God is going to tear into him, and he will suffer for all eternity for every hurt you've ever suffered, for every hurt I've ever suffered, for all the hurt that anybody's ever suffered. You talk about somebody that's got a good record-keeping system. God does. You and I, we forget. We have a hard time balancing our own checkbook. But let me tell you something. God's keeping a checkbook. God's keeping a checklist on everything that Satan has ever done, all the way back to the day that Satan got kicked out of heaven because he was rebellious, full of pride, and disloyal to God. God's been recording every hurt over millions and millions of people. He keeps track of every tear, every heartache, every pain, every injustice, every punishment, everything that came our way. And God said, your day's coming, Satan. Your day's coming. The old devil, you might feel like the devil sticking his tongue out at God here and there. Well, that old tongue's going to get slapped back in his face one of these days. It's coming. See, he will suffer. He has been the cause of so much chaos. The day's coming. The one who causes hurt will be hurt. Satan will get his. The one who causes all pain, he will experience his pain. The one who has caused poverty, he will have nothing. The one who has caused all fear will fear like never before. The one who has caused all sorrow will experience the ultimate of sorrow. The one who has caused all hate will drown in his own hate. The one who has caused all betrayal will experience the heartache and the pain of betrayal. The one who's responsible for all abuse will be abused. The one who has caused all suffering is going to suffer. The one who's caused all loneliness will find himself very lonely. All anguish was created by Satan, and Satan will experience anguish in an ultimate way. All disappointment has been brought on somehow by Satan's influence, but he will suffer disappointment. All misery that he's caused, it will come back to him. Hey, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. And Satan has sown to the flesh, and sown to the flesh, and sown to the flesh, and you say, he just seems to be running water. Don't you worry. Satan's day's coming. His day's coming. Thank God, the one who causes death, he really won't ever die. Satan will live in anguish and pain and suffering forever. His much-deserved affliction and torment will last throughout all eternity. He is going down. Don't let him fool you. You turn on the news and you say, oh, negative. Oh, it's so negative and it's so depressing and it's so down. Don't you worry, Satan's going to get his. He will bite the dust. He is going to get it. He will be the one that will be weeping in the end. He will be wailing in hell. You know, we talk about the description of hell where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let me tell you something. We often so much associate that with the people who rejected Christ. And indeed, Christ rejectors. People don't get saved, will go to hell. But let me explain. The real ultimate purpose for hell was not human beings, it's Satan. So when it talks about weeping, let me tell you something. Oh, Satan is going to be one weeping the most in hell. When it talks about the wailing of hell, I think the people in hell are going to hear this ultimate wailing, a voice that is screeching in hell. They're going to say, who is that? That'll be Satan getting what he has coming. Because his day's coming. He will be weeping. He will be wailing. He will be the gnashing of teeth. He will live where the worm dieth not. He will live in that eternal darkness. He will live in the place of no water. He will live in an unquenchable fire forever. And in a bottomless pit, hey, Satan is going to suffer for all eternity. All eternity. You know, he was beaten before he got started. And God said, you know, you're going to get yours. You know, the word of God is eternal. Always has been. That means from the very moment that Satan fell, God already knew what was going to happen to him. He'd been doomed. He knew it. You've heard me tell this story before, but it's worth telling again. Little boy was playing baseball, and a man was walking on a sidewalk that seemed to be the home run fence. Little pickup game. Little boy was out there in center field. He's out there just popping his glove, and he was a center fielder. The man that walked by said, son, how's the game going? The little boy said, it's going fantastic, mister. Just going fantastic, popping his hand in his glove. The man said, what's the score? The little boy said, it's 100-0. The man said, 100-0. The little boy said, oh yeah, 100-0. And the man said, well, who's ahead? And the little boy said, they are, mister, they are. The man was a little bit shocked that the little boy seemed so encouraged. And he said, they're ahead 100-0, and you think the game's going just fine? How so, little boy? The little boy said, well, mister, we ain't got our bats yet. And I love that story. And let me just tell you something. We get to experience some victories here and there in this life. And I thank God for that. But there is coming a day, folks, when we are going to experience the victories of victory, because there's coming a day when Satan will be put all the way down, taken all the way out of the system. You'll have no freedom. You'll never have to deal with him again. He'll be locked up, chained up, burning in hell, have no influence. And that's when we're going to get our back. That day is coming. Satan's day is coming. You see, he was beat before he got started. I'll never forget it. The great Dr. Curtis Hudson pastored the Forest Hills Baptist Church down in Decatur, Georgia for years, became the editor of the Sword of the Lord newspaper. He had come and preached in our Bible college chapel, but he had cancer. And he was dying. They expected he would die virtually any day. I've seen and heard Dr. Hudson preach many times. I preached with him on occasion. But this day, he wasn't the same Dr. Hudson when he walked up to the platform, and the platform was just about as high as this platform is, 5 or 6 steps that would lead up to it. And I remember that they had to help him up the platform because the cancer had so overtaken his body. Once a strong, capable, healthy man, on that day, the cancer had taken him over. He was frail. His skin, it had just, muscle was basically gone. His skin was just clinging to his bones. He was brought up to the pulpit, and he was standing there really within hours of his death. I'll never forget. He stood and he preached what he could. Sermon lasted about 15 minutes. He was dying. But right in the middle of that sermon, he started singing a song, I'm on the winning side. I am telling you, you looked up and you felt so sorry for him because you thought, boy, that fella, he's dying. Cancer's overtaken his body. But I'll tell you what, the cancer had not overtaken his spirit. He started singing, I'm on the winning side, I'm on the winning side. The Holy Ghost of God took hold of that thing, and I got to thinking, it's obvious that Dr. Curtis Hudson knows he's the winner. The devil may think, well, you may be wrecking my body with pain right now, and I may have pain, and it may be going tough, but I know where I'm going when I die. And devil, you don't win. And the devil's not going to win. I don't know what you're going through right now, but you might need to sing you a chorus of I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. Hey, the winning side is Jesus' side. God has been keeping track of everything that goes on. And there's coming a day when the devil's going to get what he has coming. You know, because we've read the last chapter, and we know that we're on the winning side, let me encourage us to do some things. First of all, let's encourage ourselves to keep on going for Jesus. Let's encourage ourselves to keep on going. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for they counted me faithful. Listen, the Lord will enable you. You can be faithful. You say, all these days are so unsure. You can be faithful in these unsure days. I know you can. You can do it. I can do it. Why? Well, we're on the winning side. You know, somehow it helps when you know what's going to happen in the end. We win in the end. The devil gets locked up. We go to heaven. That's how this whole thing ends. So we have a reason to keep on going. And everybody here, when you can't find encouragement from somebody else, can I recommend that you just encourage yourself? You can be faithful. You can keep on going. Let's not step down. Let's step up. I mean, Jesus is coming again. You are going to have to learn how to encourage you. You can get encouragement from Jesus Christ. Look, somebody can't go to work with you every day. Ladies that are home and the responsibilities of home and the children, and they get heavy and you get a little discouraged. There won't be somebody there with you 24-7. You'll have to learn to encourage yourself. But between you and Jesus, you're on the winning side. You can encourage yourself. And so with this thought that Satan, we know what he's going to get, let's make sure that we encourage ourselves so we just keep on serving God. Secondly, let's encourage one another. Now, I need to learn how to encourage me, and you need to learn how to encourage you. But I think we need to learn how to encourage one another. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, it says, Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Notice, that's talking about the rapture. That's talking about Jesus taking the Christians off the earth. And it says we should comfort one another with the fact that that day's coming. That means you and I, we need to encourage each other. Jesus is coming again. You say, how soon? I have no idea how soon. It could be this week. It could be 10 years from now, but I know this. I know that I'm going to encourage myself until he comes, and then I'm going to try to encourage you till he comes, and you need to encourage yourself until he comes, and you need to try to encourage others until he comes, and we should comfort one another with the thought, he's coming. We know how this whole thing ends. We are on the winning side. He's going to get what he has coming. We will be on the victorious side, and we've got to encourage one another that way. Encourage one another to be faithful. Encourage no one to quit anything for Jesus. Just keep on going. Hey, are you an encourager or a discourager? Hey, listen, let's encourage one another. Satan's going to get what he has coming. I've got to encourage me. I need to encourage you. You need to encourage you. You need to encourage others. The world gets all panicky about what's happening. I'll tell you what, you and I, we know so much that what the Bible's taught about the rapture and what's going to happen and how it's all going to fall out. You talk about the world, they're about half panicked and freaked out right now. They're all thinking, oh my, all this stuff happening, what's going on? You and I could walk down the street with a smile on our face. If anybody asks, say, well, why are you so calm? Say, well, I read the last chapter of the book. I'm on the winning side. I know what's going to happen. But we need to encourage each other. Not only that, we need to win as many souls as we can. 1 Corinthians 7:29 says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. And I think if the time is short, if Jesus is coming again soon, we need to keep everybody out of hell that we can. Let's make an eternal difference. Folks, if there is a heaven, and there is, And if there is a hell, and there is, we better be working at keeping people out of that hell and getting them on the path to heaven. That path is Jesus Christ and salvation. But let's get people saved before Jesus comes again. Hey, bus route, keep getting people saved. Keep visiting. Keep bringing people to church. Hey, Sunday school teachers, keep getting people saved. Keep bringing people to church. You say, why? If time is short, we've got to do something. We've got to keep reaching people. Hey, children's church preachers, keep on preaching the gospel. Keep on getting them saved. Hey, soul winners, let's keep people out of hell. You see, we've read the last chapter. We know where this thing is going. We're on the winning side. That means we need to encourage ourselves to keep on going. We need to encourage each other to keep on going. We've got to keep people out of hell. And then let's do this. Let's salvage, and I talked about this morning, and I won't belabor it, but let's salvage as many marriages and families as we can. Jude 1:22 says, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Let's make a difference. Let's get people saved and make a difference. You know something? A family that's in church, if these are what we call the last days, the protection and the security that we need is going to come from two families, the one that lives in your house and all the people that come to God's house. We need to help people in these last days have good, strong families so they stay encouraged among themselves. And then we come into God's house and we get encouragement in here. Let's save as many marriages as we can and help as many families as we can. I think of our couples classes, Brother Nash's class and Brother Cowling's class and Brother McLean's class. Hey, keep reaching those couples. Let's give them a chance. Let's give them encouragement. You know, families today, they need encouragement. They need encouragement. The family's being attacked in America, the position of husband, and it's just so messed up in America. We've got to keep on helping families and keep on helping marriages, because in these last days, they're going to need the encouragement of a good, tight family. Well, there's just nothing like having a good relationship with your husband and wife. It's encouraging. It's encouraging. Nothing like. And I know it, everybody, whether you have children or teenagers, there are going to be tense moments because you're rearing them and you're teaching them and training them. But there's just something about a Christian family that brings a certain security and joy in life. You know what? All the people out there in the world, they're all messed up. They're all goofed up. They're all panicked. And they've just got so many things happening. If we can get them saved and get them into the church, we could bring some peace to those families. We could give them some courage for the last days. Hey, brother kid, well, let's keep reaching men. The more men we can reach, the more families we'll reach. Reach men in that men's Sunday school class. Hey, Brother Mark, let's keep on reaching those bus parents. Just keep bringing them in. Hey, why? We can bring some peace and some calm to people. You know how many people out there that will toss and turn over all the negative that's happening in America right now? They won't sleep tonight. They'll wake up tomorrow and watch the news all day long, have themselves discouraged. They don't get a sermon like this. They didn't have anybody tell them, hey, we're on the winning side. They didn't have anybody tell them that every hurt they've ever suffered will be, that Satan's going to be punished for it. They didn't have anybody tell them that God loves them and it's going to be okay. They didn't have that. But if we can reach those families, we can get them into the church and we can help them to have some peace and some calm in these last days. Let's reach as many as we can. All the adult Sunday school teachers, when we reach the adults, we naturally get the kids. You understand that? I know all sorts of churches that they have dozens and dozens of children's classes and they have one adult class. Look, you reach more people by having adult classes. People don't, you know, when you've got a four-year-old, mom and dad don't come to church without them. They'll bring them. They're going to bring them. So we need to reach as many people as we can. Get as many people into church because they need that peace. They need that security of a decent Christian home in these days. And then they need, and they'll learn that from coming to church. So what are we going to do? We've read the last chapter of the book. We know how this thing's going to turn out. Satan's going to get what he has coming. So I've got to encourage me and you've got to encourage you. Then we have to encourage each other, knowing how this thing's going to turn out. We've got to reach as many souls as we can. We want to salvage as many families as we can. And then let's just look forward to his coming. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's look forward to Jesus coming again. You know, the tougher our nation gets, the more we can look forward to him coming again. I mean, when you look at the thing going down the tubes, it makes you say, I can't wait to get to heaven. But let's look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Hey, work hard for Jesus, Christian. Your payday's coming. The Bible says here, if you look forward to His appearing, there are crowns, there are rewards. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Hey, if you're doing right, keep doing right. Keep doing right. Don't get tired of doing right, Christian. Just keep doing right. Because in due season ye shall reap. If you don't faint, just keep on going. Heaven is our final destination. It's not that far away. We can make it to the end. I used to run cross country. And the furthest we would run in high school was 2.5 miles. There's always something about, well, you take off and there's a little crowd there and you take off and right at the beginning of the race and you run a little extra hard because people are watching. You run for a little while and you get about 1.5 miles into that thing and you know how you start to get a little cotton mouth and your side gets to hurting and your muscles get to aching. Maybe you even slow down a little bit because right out of the gate you take off good and hard. I'll tell you something. There's nothing like seeing the finish line to give you energy right toward the end. Boy, you see that finish line, all of a sudden you think, you know what, I think I could run a little harder. I think I could run a little faster. Something about it, even some of that pain begins to fade away because you can see the finish line coming. You know what it's like? It's Friday, you've worked all week, and you're going to get off in about 1 hour. You glance at the clock, and you think, you know what, I think I'm going to make it. I think I'm going to make it. It's the weekend. Your in-laws are here. They're leaving on Monday morning. You go to bed that night and say, I think I'm going to make it. I see the finish line right here toward the end. There's just something about seeing the finish line. Folks, let me tell you something. I can see the finish line. I can see Jesus with the checkered flag at the finish line. And He says, Christian, come on. Come on, keep running. Keep coming. Keep coming. Say, I don't know how this race is going to turn out. Jesus said, I've got the race all fixed. The victory's won. You're on the winning side. Kick it in high gear, Christian. Don't back off. Don't back down. Don't shut up. Keep on going. God. You see, if we're not careful, we won't run to the end. Say, well, it's tough. We need to run to the end. Yes, and just keep on running. Heaven is our final destination. I like that song. Everything's all right in my Father's house. In my Father's house. In my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Where there's joy, joy, joy. Can I tell you one of my favorite verses? The devil won't be there in my Father's house. In my Father's house. In my Father's house. The devil won't be there in my Father's house. Where there's joy, joy, joy. There's only one verse that I like better, and that's this. Jesus is the way to my Father's house. Hey, listen, folks. Sure. It's going to get a little rugged along the way. It has been for other Christians in other generations, I might tell you. You check the catacombs. They were put to death. You know, if things get tough in America, all you have to do is remember one thing. We are on the winning side. We have read the last chapter of the book. We win. He goes down. He gets what he has coming. And we get a part. We get to be a part of the victory celebration. When this whole thing's over with, we're all going to heaven, going to a big old wedding supper. That'll be the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're going to go up there and party hardy, and He'll be burning in hell and getting everything He has coming to Him. And He'll get it for the rest of eternity. So don't you let this old world discourage you too much. Just remember, that little boy was a-crying. His mama said, what in the world is wrong with you? He said, Mama, I was reading this book, and I didn't get to the end, and I just want you to know the bad guys are winning. And Mama said, don't you worry, son. It's going to be okay. I read the last chapter of the book, and the good guys win. And to the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church family, I've read the last chapter of the book, and the good guys win. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.